As I've stated, I'm starting a new series I've entitled A Winning Attitude, and we're going to actually be in Numbers chapter 13. We'll be looking at the story of the children of Israel and where God sent the 12 spies, but I'll tell you about that in just a moment. As you think about attitude, I want you to think about what does attitude mean. I looked up in the dictionary, and one of the definitions states it this way. It's our mental state which controls how we act or behave. Wow, that's pretty powerful if that definition is indeed true, and I think it is, that it's a mental state which controls how we act or behave. So, in other words, our attitude has a lot with how we think, it has a lot with how we behave, and our actions and so forth, and so I think it's pretty important. I want us to have the attitude of a little boy, a little baby I saw on a Huggies commercial. And I want you to see this commercial. Some of you may have seen it. It is precious. So let's see if we can have this kind of attitude. I thought that was pretty good. So, you know what? It's tough to do that, isn't it? It's tough. We want to grumble and we want to complain. But anyway, there's something about attitude. I want you to see the first slide that tells a powerful truth. Attitude will drive people to you or away from you. You see, we all have attitude. It's what kind of attitude do we have, right? Well, let me tell you up front in this series, you have the winning attitude of Christ. You say, preacher, I'm just not one that's showing that. What have I said before? Our behavior, the attitude we present and display is not who we are. We're a new creation in Christ. And I believe Christ has a winning attitude. What you think? So, let me set the stage for this particular story, and I've entitled this first message, The Spy with an Attitude. Now, here's the setting. The children of Israel, Moses had led the children of Israel out of Egypt, and they had arrived at Kadesh in the wilderness of Pharaoh, bordered the promised land. Now, if you remember the story, Moses chose one person from each 12 tribes, so he chose 12 people, and the instructions you can read about in verses 18 through 20 of Numbers chapter 13, but he basically said, find out if the people are strong or weak, see if what's in the land, is it fertile, what kind of fruit do they have, check out what kind of trees and that kind of thing, and then come back and report. Well, after 40 days, and an estimated 300 miles later, according to some scholars, they come back and they give a report. And that's where I want to pick up reading, and I'm going to read a good bit of scripture here today in the beginning, and then we'll talk about it and break it down. In Numbers chapter 13, verses 27, this was their report to Moses. We entered the land you sent us to explore, and it indeed is bountiful, a land flowing with milk and honey. Here's the kind of fruit that it produces, and I'm sure they were holding it in their hand. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. The Amalekites live in Negev, and the Hittites, I know the Hittites pretty good, the Hittites, Jebusites, and all them other ites, okay? Anyway, they said the Hittites, Jebusites, Amorites, I knew them, live in the high hill country. The Canaanites live along the coast of the Mediterranean Sea and along the Jordan Valley. But Caleb, let me pause there just a second. My grandboy's first grandchild's name is Caleb, and I'm so glad my son named him Caleb, because Caleb is one of my favorite Bible characters in the whole Bible, because he has a winning attitude. He has a I can do it attitude. So anyway, I'll move on now as I've talked about my grandboy. But Caleb tried to quiet the people as they stood before Moses. By the way, Caleb was one of the 12. Let's go at once and take the land, he said. We can certainly conquer it. Don't you love it? But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go against them. They are stronger than we are. So they spread this bad report about the land among the Israelites. Now let me pause here before I read a little bit more. You know, the people that were negative that says we can't do it are not just content with themselves saying we can't do it. They want to tell everybody. They want to get everybody else on board. Back to what I said. Attitude will draw people to you. You'll draw people like you are, by the way you live out typically. You'll kind of find yourself hanging around people that are a lot like you. Just a thought. Sometimes. That ain't always true, but it's sometimes. Okay, let's back to the story. So the 10 spies went about saying in verse 32 and 33, "The land we traveled through and explored will devour anyone who goes to live there. All the people we saw were huge. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. Next to them, we felt like grasshoppers." And that's what they thought too. Now, if you want to live out who you are, and remember what I said, you have the winning attitude of Christ. If you want to live out who you really are, if you want to let your can-do attitude outside so others can see it, if you want to carry out God's plan, I want to share with you three crucial elements that I believe will empower you to live out who you are. Now, I had a professor who said one time, you're going to see these three things a little later, meaning on a test. We're not going to have a test, but you are going to get to discuss what are these three elements that are so important that I see right here in this story that I believe is applicable for us today. To have a winning attitude, number one, you've got to know God's plan. You got to know what God said. The children of Israel had heard for years, "I'm bringing you to a land, I'm taking you out of a bondage, I'm taking you to a promised land," and so forth. And not just so you don't take my word on it that God told them this over and over again, I'm going to show you one place in Exodus chapter 3, verse 17. Look at this. "I have promised to rescue you from your oppression in Egypt. I will lead you to a land flowing with milk and honey, the land where the Canaanites, the Hittites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites now live." Now, you gotta keep God's promises fresh on your mind. You gotta hear them and know what they are, because it's so important to know God's plan, because later on you're gonna see that, well, this doesn't make sense. Well, they look like giants to us. We're just like grasshoppers to them. Now, I love Psalm chapter 119, verse 11 and 12. It says, "Your ways have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. Blessed are you, O Lord, teach me your statutes." As I stated, Moses had continually told them, and Moses continually had to put up with unbelief, didn't he? They were constantly negative and so forth. And we're actually going to pick up this story next week. But they finally, after the 10 spies came back and said, "We can't do it," they basically said, "Hey, let's get another leader. We'd been better off if we'd have been back in Egypt and died there." Wow. Isn't that something? But anyway, he preached God's message. He said, "Hey, we can do it." And Caleb went and said, "You know, yeah, I see all that. But you see, I know something bigger than my physical circumstances." That's a good word today. Some of you are struggling and with difficulties. You're struggling, maybe you don't understand why this has happened, and you're wondering, how am I going to ever see beyond that mountain that you're staring down? Hey folks, here's how. You say, "God, I can't do it, but you can through me. And I know you're on my side, and I know you've got a purpose and a plan." You say, you can either believe God's promises or not. They clearly ignored God's promises. They clearly didn't remember it or didn't care. And they said, "We cannot do it." 10 out of the 12, it was Caleb and Joshua. We're not talking a lot about Joshua today. But 2 out of the 12 said, "We can." 10 said, "We can't." By the way, just a thought, the number 10 is often referred to the law, the 10 commandments. Folks, and listen to me, you'll never maintain a winning attitude if you're focusing on the 10. If you're trying to live by the law system, trying to do good and trying to stop this and start that, I'm telling you, you're going to fall into the category of the 10 naysayers that said, "We can't do it." And I'm afraid we've got churches full of people like that. And I don't want this one to have any one of you in there, okay? Let's do me the 2. Let's focus on the grace of God and that He's right there with me. And I believe you'll maintain a winning attitude. Let's continue on in verse 31. "But the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are." Now, here's a question. Kind of let's get down to where we are today. How many times have you in your past lived in the 10? In other words, you just said we can't do it, we were negative, and so forth. And we basically forfeit God's promises all the time, don't we? We know He's right there. We know that we're more than conquerors through Christ. But folks, we don't live it out. We don't walk in who we are. And that's what I really want for this series, to help us to really walk in who we are. Caleb's attitude, by the way, was God's attitude. If we're in Christ and He in us, we have the winning attitude. We've got everything we need that pertains to life and godliness. And by the way, attitude, good attitude's in there. Okay, that's something God wants. I love Zig Ziglar. I quote him a lot, and he's one of the most positive persons I've ever known, and got to see him in person at a conference one time and listened to a lot of his tapes and stuff. But anyway, here's a couple of quotes from him. I think we can learn from somebody like him. Let's see a couple of the quotes from Zig Ziglar. He said, "I'll go buy a money belt with the last $10 I have." I love this one. He said, "I'll go after Moby Dick in a rowboat and take the tartar sauce with me." Now listen, your attitude, now listen, I'm going to share something. I've heard this before, and I'm a business person, I'm a Christian, and I tell you, I think it's applicable to both arenas, okay? We try to want to segregate our business from our Christian world, but really we're all in Christ and we are the church. And so really it's all in who we are, right? In understanding who we are. But anyway, I believe that a winning attitude will take you much further than your education. Some of you business guys, tell me what you think, that you got employees under you. I believe a winning attitude will take you further than your gifts. Maybe you're the smartest person in the world, but if you've got a terrible attitude, I'm telling you there's not hardly any company that can tolerate it, because a terrible attitude is like a cancer, and it'll spread to the other people, and you won't last long. I believe a winning attitude is way more important than your money or your status. So maybe this is just a good word. Maybe you've been overlooked for promotions. Maybe you've thought, well, I just wished I could get ahead, and maybe you need to understand who you are and begin to, Paul said, "I've learned to be content where I'm at," and say, "God, if this is where I need to be right now, then I'm going to," listen, if you flip hamburgers, serve chicken, we got some Zaxby folks over here. Whatever it is, don't think of it as being small. Listen, you have the ability to make a difference right where you are. And be the best burger flipper you can be is what I'm trying to say. Be the best whatever it is, and listen, understand that you're important to God, and He wants your attitude to begin to show. Look at this quote. I've heard this, I don't know where, but I've kind of walked by it. "A positive attitude will not always allow you to do everything. However, it will help you do everything better." Don't you believe that? I'm telling you, it will. I love the story. There's a little boy who was out in the yard one day, and he loved baseball. And he didn't have any siblings, so he had to play a lot by himself. So he had his ball in the left hand, his bat in the right hand. And right before he pitched the ball up, he said to himself, "I'm the greatest hitter that's ever lived." So he picks the ball up, and he swings, and he misses. Strike one. Well, he reaches down, picks up the ball again, holds that ball in his hand, looks at his bat, and he said, "I'm the greatest hitter that's ever lived." He pitches it up, swings and misses. Strike two. He picks the ball up the third time. He looks at it again. He said, "I'm the greatest hitter that ever lived." He pitches the ball up, swings as hard as he can, and he misses. Strike three. He picks the ball back up, looks at the ball, then looks at his bat, and he said, "Wow, I'm the greatest pitcher that's ever lived." So I'm telling you, you say, "Preacher, you know what? You one of them positive guys." I hope you think I am, because my goal is to let that kind of attitude out wherever I'm at, whether it's at work, whether it's at home, and I certainly don't let it out all the time. I blow it at home. My wife is here, can say quietly, amen. I've got some employee here too that I blow it sometimes, but that's not my heart. And so I believe that we can be encouraged and know that God is powerful and He's right there. So folks, number one, you got to know God's plan, right? You got to carry out God's plan. Alright, to have the power to act out God's plan, it really all boils down to one word. And folks, this is powerful here. That is basically trust. Trust. trust, isn't it? You see, if we're worried and we got a negative attitude and we are just moping around, and I'm telling you, we're really not trusting God to take those situations that maybe has got us down, and it all boils down to trust. Everyone, by the way, is going to agree with you, and they'll amen you when they can see what's out there. They can see God working. Oh yeah, they'll high-five you all over the place. However, let God lead you to do something that makes no human understanding. I've gone through this in a lot of different situations. When I left the business the first time, when I left the church to not having a clue that God was leading me here. I mean, when you follow God's heart and you know His plan, you know what He wants you to do, you're going to come under persecution. Just a thought. You're in the minority, by the way, being here today. Just a thought. There's a lot of folks out there that's persecuting the grace message in a big way. And folks, I'm telling you, I just kind of come to the place where I don't care. I am so set free. I was set free the whole time. I just didn't know it. I was trying to live by the 10 instead of the 2. And I'm telling you, I've just been so set free from this. But anyway, back to our story. They all agreed that basically it was a land that was fertile. But look at verse 28. But the people living there are powerful, and their towns are large and fortified. We even saw giants there, the descendants of Anak. So to carry out God's plan, you've got to know it. You've got to trust God and say, wow, God, you said that this can be done. I used to say this. I said, you plus God equals a majority. That is true. But God without you equals a majority. Just a thought. So if He says it, you know what He says, then folks, it doesn't matter what everybody else says. That's kind of where I'm at with this grace. Every time God gives me a revelation, a new revelation of grace, and I know, oh my gosh, this is, they know I knew I thought this and believed this, I'd be sure enough run under the bus out there. You know, I just kind of come to the place where I don't care because I know God's given it to me. I'm not mad at them. I just wish they understood a little more. And like I say, a year or two from now, I'm going to look back and say, man, He showed me something else. And I'm so excited about what God's up to. But anyway, back to the story. In spite of knowing God's plan and hearing God's plan from their leader, 10 out of the 12 said, we can't do it. Now, verse 31. He said, but the other men who had explored the land with him disagreed. We can't go up against them. They are stronger than we are. Now, skip on over, Deanne. I think I got ahead of myself, didn't I? All right, so we got to know God's plan. We got to carry out God's plan. And then number 3, I love, this is my favorite. Brother Ricky, you're going to thank this too. Rest in God's plan. Rest in God's plan. Caleb and Joshua received an inner joy, I personally believe, by knowing God had said, I will give you the land. Tell me what their part was right there in that promise. It's receive. Well, preacher, they've got to do something. Hang on to that thought. I'll be there in just a second. But God had said, I will give you the land. He didn't say, you've got to go fight for it. You be a good boy. You be a good Christian. You stop sinning. You start serving and you start doing the right thing and doing them 10. I'll bless you. That is not what He said. He said, I will give you the land. How much has God already given you and me? He's given us everything that pertains to life and godliness through Jesus Christ. We have everything we need. But yet we get worried, we get down, we get a negative attitude, and we get the can't do attitude instead of the can do attitude. Because sometimes we either don't know, we're acting out of ignorance, or we know, and then it becomes something that ain't ignorant anymore. I don't like that word, stupid, but anyway. we basically say, God, I don't believe it. We don't trust what He said, right? But I tell you, I want to come to the place where if God says it, by cracky, I'm just going to believe it. All right? You country people might catch that, by cracky. All right? He said, I'm going to give you the land. They also knew it was God's job to orchestrate the circumstances to give them that land. Now, as I stated, I've had many say when I start preaching this grace and I start saying Christ has done it all, There's nothing left to do. They'll say, but preacher, we got to do some things. Them people had to go in and take it and fight. And I said, yeah, you got that part right. They had to go in and take it. You see, it was Christ working through them. It wasn't them. I'm saying that there's things to do. Yes, we have some things to do and apply to our life. I believe if we don't have a job, that we don't lay on the couch and say, well, God's going to give me a job. Hey, I think you got to get up and you go out and got to apply. I do think that, but are you working though out of your self-effort and you're striving, saying it's my responsibility if I don't go out and get a job? You see, it's all your motive and your attitude behind what you're doing. You see, if I said, you know what, God's got this thing, and I'm praying and I'm growing in grace and I'm seeking God, I believe He's going to lay some places for you to go and do. I know this from fact, because as I left Bethesda and church that I was pastoring, and finally knew what God wanted me to do here, I said, "Now, Lord, I got to make a living somewhere." And I tell you, I sat back and I prayed a lot and I waited on the Lord. And I'm telling you, here, look at this quote: "We work from rest." You see, the more I rest, the more now God began to give me understanding. He laid on my heart about the pool business, and I said, Lord, I've been in that before, and I know it's a tough business. Seasonal businesses are not the easiest. Brother Larry, we have lunchtime starting about April all the way to September. In other words, they have it every day. About 12 o'clock, 11 o'clock. They wish they had more help, but they can't afford to have them the whole time. You follow me? So it's seasonal, these up and down businesses. If it was all the same all the time, it'd be real easy to manage, right? But anyway, it's a tough business. And I said, Lord, I really don't want to go back into that business. And I was thinking, because I wanted something a little simpler, maybe not quite as high stressed. And so I had a guy, he called me, and he said, Carlton, he said, you've built — it was Bruce Gore, by the way, some of you may know him. We had built a couple of pools for him in the past. And he calls me up right in this time now. I was praying and seeking the Lord. And he said, you built a couple of pools for me in the past. He said, I know you're not in that business, but I've got a tough backyard. He had a stream running through it. He knew the groundwater was going to be present. He said, at least come look at it and be a consultant, if you will, at least. And I said, I'll be glad to do that. I ain't going to charge you nothing. And so anyway, I go and tell him what he ought to do and dig a test hole and stuff like that. And then he finally says, why don't you just build this pool? And I said, man, I am seeking God about what to do. Now, this was over a $30,000 pool. I said, I'm seeking God about what to do. And I said, I don't know. Let me think on it. So anyway, and then right in there, I had somebody else got word, maybe through Keith or my dad, said somebody's wanting a liner and they just want us to do it. It's like God was throwing me stuff and saying, hey, you've been praying about what to do. So anyway, I finally bit the bullet and I said, you know what, Lord, let's go. And so I've enjoyed it. My wife will tell you, I'm not one to sit around. I love the entrepreneurial side of things. I love seeing something grow from nothing to something. And so I probably would have been bored, you see, just working for somebody else. I actually applied to Home Depot and some other places for some department managers and things like that, and God shut the door on all that. So anyway, my point is, trust God, wait on Him, and let Him open the doors for you. Quit trying to kick them open. I'm telling you, you can kick some open and you wished you hadn't gone through them, right? So anyway, just be patient and wait on the Lord, and work from rest. The children of Israel, of course, had to pick up a sword. They had to go in and do some things, but they were working from the mentality, or they should have been, that we are more than a conqueror through Jesus Christ. He is our conqueror. Caleb and Joshua were the only ones to get to go in. So they didn't get to receive the full benefits right then, did they? They didn't. Actually, come back next week and we'll pick this story up again. But listen, as we land the plane, I had a professor one time. He said, boys, talking about preachers, he said, learn how to land a plane. He said, many of you will tell them you're about to close and then you take off again. You got the people kind of ready coming down, and they're kind of ready for you to come down because you've been going, I don't know how long I've been going, but anyway, he said, learn how to land a plane. So here we go. I'm going to land a plane right here. All right. They were willing to wait for the long-term reward instead of a short-term gratification. Look at this last quote. You can't change what happens to you so many times, right? But you can change your attitude in dealing with what has happened to you. Okay? Here's the discussion. Very simple. Just 15 minutes or so, we'll come back. From today's message, what are the key elements to maintaining winning attitude from this story, that at least that I saw? Discuss the importance of each one. And I'll be right back. Thank you. All right, if I could have your attention, we'll take just a few minutes to share. And if y'all need to pick back up where you're at right after Big Mouth Rivers gets done, and we'll let you go back to sharing. How about that? So, somebody grabbed me on the way out telling me a story. This was just for me, Pamela. I said, you got to share this.
Good morning.
Now, what a good preacher you have.
Oh, yes, oh, not awesome preacher. Wonderful preacher.
Sermon next week will be on humility.
But if I felt like really that Pastor Carlton was preaching my life, from last week, really, because I've been at the same stage where he was talking about where you go and apply. Just pretty much giving a little history. I felt like I was led to leave where I was working because of the atmosphere, and I know I made the right decision. It was what I needed to do, but now I am looking for permanent employment as a teacher. So I kind of got tired of doing what I was doing, part-time work. I was like, I'm ready for something solid. So I started applying at different places, and that was my last 2 weeks applying. I mean, like, I put in so many applications, I don't even remember. But nobody would hire me. Like, they're either not hiring or, oh, we're going to hire people that are already here, or no, we don't have anything. So I just got down in the dumps, was tired, and just giving up. Like, Lord, I'm just going to stay here and put my head under the covers. I'm not going to do anything else. All the doors were closed. But the last thing that I was doing was subbing in the school systems. And it's like the Lord was speaking to my heart saying, just do the last thing I was telling you to do. The day I decided to go back and start subbing again, I got like 5 different people contacting me to sub for them in one day. And some of them were texting me while I'm on the job subbing, like, can you sub for me this day? Can you sub for me this day? And in addition to that, I spoke to the assistant to the principal, and she pretty much secured a long-term sub position. And if you know about subbing, that's what you want, the long-term positions. And all this happened in one day. Just me going back. But it was only after I was like, I can't do it anymore, God. I give up. I'm tired of trying. I'm just going to sit here forever. I'm not going to work. And cried him a river so he knows about it. But it was when I rested that all this just came through, and it was the best day ever.
So, okay. Awesome. All right. Someone else?
So me and my wife were talking a few minutes ago about this, and we kind of have different personalities when it comes to dealing with things in life a little bit, and she always wonders how come I don't panic a lot, like no matter what's going on. I mean, the world can be falling down on us, and I just be like, ah, maybe it's going to be okay, you know, don't worry about it. It's what's going to happen.
Don't you hate people like that?
Kind of case of rah, sarah, but not really, because what it is that I think when you're talking about knowing God's plan, I don't think that we have to know God's plan in every little instance. Mm. Like a grain of sand instance.
Totally agree.
We need to know it in the beach instance.
Yes.
You know, we
totally
need to know
agree.
What his overall plan
totally
is.
Agree, yep.
And so when I look at what is his overall plan for me, it is to be in his presence, loved eternally. So I know that that's what the end result is going to be, regardless of whatever little things go on in this lifetime.
That's right.
So, and I know that overall, he wants me to feel his love, rest in his love, and to not only that, but be victorious in his love and be conquering in his love. So no matter what little things are coming at me, the end result is going to be that I'm going to win, and I'm going to be victorious in it over everything that is against me. And
that's
maybe
right.
These things aren't even against me. Maybe they're just obstacles that are there to make me stronger so that when I face another battle, I'll be ready for that battle. Maybe that's what it is. You know, I never know, but knowing that is God's overall plan for me. It allows me to trust in it, to work within it, and then to overall rest in it.
Amen. Good. Good work.
You guys ever have a problem going on and then the light bulb goes off, so to speak, and then you solve that problem? It's kind of like getting into the flow. You know, there's always instructions flowing for our life every single minute of the day. Anything that you could possibly be going through right now, there are answers. It's flowing all around you, through you, in you. It's there. And the reason that light bulb goes off, you know, when you finally figure out how to fix that problem, is because you tap into that flow, that constant flow that's going on. And so resting is a huge part of that. If you can't rest, you can't tap into the flow, the answers, the million-dollar questions that you're asking yourself. They're there with you. They're here right now. They're flowing. And so, again, when I was studying a long time ago, resting, you know, God spoke to me and said, rest means reveal every secret thing. And, you know, I'm like, okay, reveal every secret thing. What does that mean? And he said, when you come to a place of rest, then you can tap into every secret thing that I'm revealing to you about your current situation. So just remember that whatever it is, whether it be a job, whether it be a question you have about marriage, children, family, you know, whatever it is you have the answer. It's always constant with you. You just have to rest, get to a state to where you can actually tap into what you're walking around and carrying around with you.
Good word. Good word. Reveal every secret thing. I have to remember that acronym.
I just wanted to share, I don't know if any of you have read the book The Shack, but I have reread that this past week. And if you don't know the story, what happens in it is that there's a guy whose young daughter gets kidnapped and killed by a serial killer. And the story is about how he tries to deal with that pain and that loss. And there's a scene in that book, and if you haven't read it, God is a large black woman who is like a mother figure to start with. Jesus is there as a Hebrew carpenter, and the Holy Spirit is a small Asian woman. So it's a really cool book. A lot of people get stuck on that part, but you got to get past that and understand what God's trying to say. There's a scene in there where God has called him to go back to the place where they found his girl's body. And he's speaking with God, and God is telling him that God is outside of time. He sees the beginning, the middle, and the end already. And when we're dealing with a situation that's hard for us, we need to remember that God has already seen, he knows every mistake we'll make. But he turns that around and works that for our good to bring about his purpose at the end. And there's no doubt that God will bring that resolution that is best for whatever situation you're in. And he talks about we have a choice whether we want to trust and rest in God, knowing that he's in control of it all. He's already got it solved. He knows where it's going. Or we could be in that situation every day and stress and worry, and we only harm ourselves and our relationship with Papa, God, because we choose to not rest in him. So whatever you're going through, and I'll tell you, I've been through a situation that's lasted almost a year and a half dealing with it, and it has come to resolution this past week. And there was a point almost to the end where it looked like everything was going to turn out for the absolute worst. It was going to be horrible. But when that happened, my resolution, I don't make resolutions, but this year my resolution is just simply to rest. And when that happened, I told Carlton, I said, I have a choice. I can either stress over this and worry about what's going to happen, or I can just say, God, I know you got it. You knew this was going to happen. You know how it's going to end, and I can trust you. And in this, not bragging to myself, but God did this. He gave me the ability to just rest and wait. And when it was resolved in the absolute best way possible. And that's God. That's what he does. He loves us that much.
I think I kind of piggyback off of that. I think so much emphasis, you know, growing up, you know, especially growing up in the church, the emphasis was put on faith more than anything. You're going through harsh times, well, have faith in God. And, you know, one thing about learning the truth about the new covenant, you know, about God's grace and love is the fact that, you know, faith is not something you can quantify. You know, you can't sit there and say, well, I got two times the amount of faith as you, so I can do that. No. Faith is exact. It's something from God. You receive it. So in Grace Teachings, what it's taught me is the emphasis is not on faith. The emphasis is on trust, because we have that choice. If you trust in God, you receive His faith. His faith is divine and perfect. It's like you're in a battle in your life, and you have chainmail, which is something you try to create yourself of the world to protect yourself from the world, and God's faith is your shield. Well, every sword blow that comes in, you can either choose to use God's faith by trusting in Him and resting in Him, ultimately, you'll put up your shield. But if you think you got this, you can be cocky and be like, oh yeah, I can dodge a sword. My chainmail will help me out some. Eventually that chainmail is going to break, because it's brittle compared to a sword blow, especially if it's a major straight-on one. What I'm trying to get at is, so much emphasis my whole life had been put on faith, 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 faith. I can walk out of God's light, I can lose his faith or my faith. You know, it's the idea with righteousness too. We convince ourselves that, oh, my righteousness is mine, when really my righteousness is God's righteousness, because His righteousness is perfect. He deemed me righteous. I don't deem myself righteous. And this is kind of something that Eddie talks about a lot of times when he's here, whenever, you know, he says, when you choose not to trust in God and use His perfect faith that He gave you, you're almost declaring that I got this, I'm better than you, my faith, my own handcrafted faith is better than yours. Now, we don't say that, but our actions depict that picture. And that, and when you step back and look at it like that, when you do rest, you know, you get the secrets of it. That's one of the things you're like, wow, my ultimate arrogance, basically, to say that I am righteous, but not understand that righteousness is from God. I can do this. I got this. You know, it gets back to the idea of, hey, you know, God will never give me something I can't overcome. And I'm like, no, you got the wrong perspective. You're over here, and the truth is over here. God gives you stuff all the time you can't overcome. That's the point of it. That's the point of trust. You trust in God that He will deliver you back to where you want to be or what have you, but you're not going to leave His sight, is because He gives you stuff that you cannot conquer, hoping that you will turn back to Him and use His faith with your trust. So
that's right. Good word. Yeah, we have Christ's faith. We just, are we going to trust Him and let it come forth, if you will. So, all right. Anything else? Do we have the winning attitude? All right. Do we always present it?
No.